Morning, church. He's energetic, isn't he? I should have had what he had for breakfast this morning. Thanks, Lennox. Oh, he's gone. First of all, I feel like I should welcome the Pokemon hunters that wandered in here this morning. Central Christian Church is a Pokestop, and so we've had young people wandering the parking lot all week long looking for Pokemon. It's been kind of funny. This morning, we are going to look at a parable that Jesus used to teach us how to ask God for things. Very important subject, I think. Even things that maybe don't make sense or seem a little bit crazy. And Jesus starts out this parable by teaching the disciples a prayer that I bet every one of you all have heard before. If you all will turn to Luke chapter 11, please. It's on page 725 if you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you. Luke chapter 11. I bet you've heard this before. Verse 1 says this. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So this version of the Our Father, you've heard this prayer before, right? This version of Our Father is a little different than the one you're probably familiar with. We missed a couple lines, right? The prayer is found in both Luke and Matthew, okay? Now the Gospels, we've got four of them, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's four men who told the story of Jesus, but it's from four different perspectives. And so it tells the same story, but it's kind of like if I told everyone to go to lunch today, let's just put you at a table of four. How about that? And all four of you had to sit down and tell the other people what the sermon was about this morning. Well, all four of you heard the same story, right? But you're all going to tell it with different emphases. Emphases. Is that a word? Emphases, yes. And you're going to have different details that you remember that the other people don't remember, that kind of thing. So that's why we have four different stories in the gospel. Sometimes I think it's good to look at the less familiar version, which is what we're reading today. So Jesus' disciples see him praying, and they ask him, they say, "Hey, teach us how to pray. We'd like to know." It just seems like a good thing to learn, does it not? I think so. The disciples had seen many occasions when Jesus left them to go spend time in prayer. And it's kind of incredible. Jesus' teaching is incredibly brief, isn't it? How many lines was it? Seven? I mean, it's almost as if prayer is something a child can do. You know what I mean? It starts with a word that I don't think I've ever used in a sentence outside of church, hallowed. Hallowed. Has anybody ever said something is hallowed? I bet not, right? It's just a fancy word that means holy. Well, what does holy mean? Holy means different. Apart from us, altogether different than what we are. And I think it's so interesting because Jesus' model prayer starts by putting God in the right place, doesn't it? Holy. He's so much different than us. He's so much higher and better and right and pure and just. That's who God is. And our response to that difference is what? Line number two, your kingdom come. Well, guys, I don't know about you, but given recent circumstances in Dallas, in Nice, France, in Turkey, I wonder if we need to pray that prayer a little more often. God, may your kingdom come. For all the good things that happen in Rockford, Illinois, there are a lot of bad things that happen in Rockford, Illinois. There are big parts of our city that are just broken. And you don't have to be a theologian to know that this whole world, this kingdom, needs to be fixed. God, your kingdom come, not ours. So the next line is about bread. We're really asking is for God to take care of us day after day after day, our daily bread. And then we come to the first line in this prayer that could be a lie if we're not careful. Did you read it? "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." I don't ever want to pray that line of that prayer. Do you guys? That's dangerous. God, forgive us because we're forgiving everyone else. Should we leave? I don't know about this. Should we keep going? I'm a little nervous. Think about that. We're saying, God, forgive us because we've already done it to everybody else. So is that true? Do we forgive everyone? And then finally, we ask God to keep us from temptation. And that's it. That's Jesus' teaching on prayer. You know, considering the time that Jesus prayed, he often went out to lonely places, the Bible says, to go and be by himself with God. I sometimes feel like maybe Jesus' teaching on prayer would be a little longer, right? Maybe he would have a little bit more to say about how to do it, but he really doesn't, does he? I'm not trying to be out, like, make fun of anything, but I've been to restaurants with people who have prayed longer while the waitress is standing there handing me my food. Have you ever been in that situation? Right? This prayer is incredibly brief. So then we come to the parable for this morning. Y'all remember what a parable is, right? It's just a special kind of story that Jesus used to illustrate a point. And usually parables use everyday objects. The people that heard this parable will go, oh, yeah, sheep. Okay, got it, right? They instantly knew what Jesus was talking about. Let's read the parable together, starting in verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Funny little story, isn't it? I picture myself in that situation. What do I do if somebody comes and bangs on my door and asks for bread at midnight? It's a weird question, isn't it? I had a roommate in college, his name was Jason. He was a great guy. He was from southern Kentucky somewhere. I really, literally had trouble understanding him sometimes when I first met him. His accent was so Kentuckian, right? In college, we had lots of papers that we had to write, and my roommate and I had a lot of classes together, so a lot of times we would proofread each other's papers to keep us from sounding like idiots, which was very necessary, right? Now, this will be hard for some of y'all to believe, but 100 years ago when I was in college, not everyone had a laptop. Actually, nobody. I didn't know anybody that had a laptop computer, right? And my roommate had this ancient word processor. Do y'all remember word processors? And he would type his papers on. It was actually kind of a cool word processor because it had this orange monitor. You remember the old orange ones that about burned your eyes out when you were staring at them? He had this old orange monitor attached to the word processor, so we all thought, man, that's pretty cool, you know, like he can hit backspace and delete things and not have to use whiteout or anything, right? Don't I sound ancient when I tell this story? Golly. But really, it was just a glorified typewriter, that's all it was. But when he hit print, like when he was done editing and he hit print, well, then the typewriter started its business. Like it was a typewriter, so it was like a robot typing, very rhythmic sound that woke up the whole dorm floor. So one time my roommate procrastinated, which we did sometimes, and he ended up pulling an all-nighter to get a paper done, right? Now no laptop he can take into the hallway. He's got the orange monitor staring right towards my side of the room. So his light was on all night long. It drove me nuts. Sometime about 3 a.m., Jason hit print. And so the typewriter started banging away and doing its thing, and I don't know how many pages this paper was, but it drove me crazy. It was impossible for me to sleep from that point on, as if I could sleep before. I was about to start wailing on him when suddenly my roommate Jason sheepishly looked over at me and asked me if I would proofread his paper. I could not believe it. I remember just looking. I had like one eye open, and I just, what are you asking me? I struggled all night to sleep because he was up working, right? And then he wakes me up by printing the paper with this horrible typewriter noise, And then he asks me if I will proofread it before class so he gets a better grade. I could have killed him. But he was a good friend. So despite everything in me wanting to beat the snot out of him, I woke up enough to give his paper a once over. Jason asking me to proofread a paper at 3 o'clock in the morning after he had already kept me up all night is shameless audacity. The nerve of that guy, right? Abraham was an Old Testament prophet. One time God looked down at the city of Sodom and he saw that it was completely wicked. And so God decided that he was going to destroy the city. Abraham, who happened to have a nephew who lived in Sodom, decided to ask God some questions. Here's what he asked God. He said, "Hey God, if there are 50 good people in the city of Sodom, if you can find 50 righteous people, will you destroy the city?" And then Abraham kind of does this, "Well, you know, it wouldn't be like you, God, to destroy the wicked and the good at the same time," right? Abraham kind of turns the screws a little bit. God says, "No, I'm not going to destroy the city if I find 50 good people." And then Abraham goes, "Well, what if there's 45? Well, what if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? He gets all the way down to 10. He says, "God, what if there are 10 good people in the city? Will you spare the city?" And God says, "Yes, if I find 10 good people, I will not destroy the city." That is shameless audacity, bargaining with God, right? So Jesus expands this parable, verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So Jesus, just after teaching us how to pray, tells us that we need to ask, seek, and knock. And when we ask, we'll receive. When we seek, we'll find. And when we knock, the door is going to be open to us. Now, there's two directions that we can go in this, with these verses. There's a temptation here to read this and think, cha-ching, we won the lottery, right? Ask God for a new car, ask him for a fat bank account, ask him for whatever we want, and we get it, right? It's just that simple. There are whole churches that take this verse and go nuts with it and assume that God wants us to be wealthy, right? But was that in line with Jesus' prayer that he just prayed? "Give us each day our daily bread." Not the bread factory, right? So we can sell the bread and be rich. He says, ask God for what you need that day, right now. We can also go the other way with these verses and think that what Jesus is saying just cannot be true. Now let's be honest with each other. How many of you all can think of a prayer that you prayed that you are still waiting on an answer for? That as of this moment, God has said no. I mean, if we're really honest, we can all probably make a list of things that God has not answered. And so maybe we're a little shy now to ask and seek and knock. Because surely Jesus couldn't have really meant that we will receive, find, and have doors opened for us, right? Look at verse 13 again. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus says that we know how to give good gifts to our kids. We don't give our kids scorpions or snakes, unless they want them. Some kids probably do, right? If we can give good gifts, then surely God could do a better job than we can. What does verse 13 say his good gift is? Is it a fat car, a nice car? Fat bank account? No, it's the Holy Spirit. That's his good gift. Notice the switch. We give physical gifts, right? God gives us the Holy Spirit. That's a spiritual gift. In other words, I feel like God's mind isn't so much on the earthly things. That's important, but like Lennox said, that's temporary. His mind isn't so much on the earthly things we ask for, but the spiritual things. God's prayer, or Jesus' prayer, talks about God's kingdom. That's a spiritual thing. There's lots of other passages in the gospel. I just knocked it right off. Sorry, everybody. There's lots of other passages in the Gospel of John where Jesus tells his disciples that if they ask for anything in my name, they'll get it. Well, what does that mean, in my name? While we lived in Italy, there was a couple that lived in Joplin who were our power of attorney. And so right before we left for Italy, we signed this big, long, scary legal document that basically said anything that Keith and Kathy did in our names was just like as if we did it. Right? They could open bank accounts, they could buy stock, they could have got a mortgage and bought a house in our name, and there was really little we could have done about it except revoke, you know, the power of attorney, but we were, you know, in another continent, so that would have been tough. So we had to pick people that we really trusted, right, that weren't going to clear the bank account and go to Tahiti or whatever, right? So this document said that they could do things in our name, right? We are instructed to ask God for things in his name, in Jesus' name. Now, many prayers that you'll hear around here on a Sunday or any other time end with the words, in Jesus' name I pray, right? I think that's a good way to end our prayers. However, I think that asking for things in Jesus' name is more than that. If I pray in Jesus' name, it means that I'm asking for something that Jesus would ask for, right? That changes things, doesn't it? I find it difficult to think that Jesus would ask for a nice car or a fat bank account. That's the key. What we ask for needs to be aligned with what Jesus would ask for. Well, that kind of changes how we pray, doesn't it? Maybe I got to think a little bit more about if what I'm asking God for lines up with what Jesus would ask God for. We can pray for healing, right? The Bible tells us to pray for people to be healed. But ultimately, we submit ourselves to God's plan for our lives and the lives of everybody around us. We can pray for protection, right? But we also realize that safety is something that has never been promised to us. Actually, we're promised God's presence, which is far better than safety. We can pray for God's kingdom to grow and for the people we know and love to have a relationship with Jesus like we have. But we are aligned with God, and we know that it happens in his ways and in his timing. We can pray for our physical needs. God tells us to do that. But we align ourselves with God by praying for our daily bread and not for wealth. I think what I need to do a better job of making sure that my prayers line up with Jesus' prayers. Now please listen to me very closely, okay? I'm not saying that we need to have perfect prayers in order for God to hear us. That's not what I'm saying at all. None of us can do that. But it's kind of like our prayers are something that we offer up to God, and we sort of say, if this aligns with your will, this is what we'd like. So how are y'all doing with that? That's tough for me sometimes. Do your prayers line up with God's character and God's will? Do you end your prayer with, in Jesus' name I pray, and really mean it? Or is it just kind of a habit that you're in? It's more like an attitude that we pray in, and not just the line that we use to close our prayers with. I don't think that we need to use the same prayers that Jesus prayed. I don't think he was saying, use these exact words to pray. But that same desire of hallowed be your name, holy be your name, your kingdom come, our daily bread, those should be the kinds of things that we pray about. And when we align ourselves with God when we pray, well, then we can start asking God with shameless audacity, can't we? We can ask him for huge things like seeing our friends and our family change and have a relationship with Jesus. We can ask him for huge things like asking God to change our city. We can ask him how to handle terrorism, both here and overseas. We can ask him to help us learn how to show hospitality to refugees, to foreigners, to show them the love of Christ. And one of the best ways that we can assure that what we're asking is aligned with what God would want is by focusing on the cross. You with me? Jesus started a tradition over 2,000 years ago that Christians have been repeating ever since. In just a few minutes, we're going to pass a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. These are symbols of Jesus' body and his blood on the cross. If you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to just take both as they're passed and then spend some time praying and ask God to make sure that your prayers are aligned with him. Ask him to help you make sure that you really are praying in my name. Now, maybe there's somebody in here that isn't a follower of Jesus at all. And maybe you realize that it is time to change. Maybe something that we sung this morning stuck out for you. Maybe something that you heard this morning kind of made you think, I need to change my life. I need to get right with God. While the music plays and while the communion's being passed, I would be sitting right down here in the front, okay? Come talk to me and we'll talk about how you can change that, how you can start today to be a follower of Jesus. Following Jesus is so important. It's one of the ways that we say, your kingdom come, right? We want, at Central, we want God's kingdom to expand. And that includes more people following Jesus today than they did yesterday here in Rockford. Following Jesus is so important, so please don't let this opportunity pass. Would you all mind praying with me?